I was saying to somebody when we got here early, I remember seeing this pulpit stashed in the back room someplace over at the church, and it's kind of neat to get to preach from it. How about that? Thank you for the opportunity to bring the message today. Those of you who remember Edie and me from a while back, remember that now and then I got to bring the message, and that still happens occasionally. And I'm always grateful for the opportunity and in awe of the responsibility. But wow, you know, this is not on my script, but Edie and I spent a lot of hours out here about 20 years ago, and it really looks neat. I started noticing when I read the bulletin something about the chapel, and I thought, are they meeting in the fellowship hall or what's going on there? And then I finally figured it out, you know, that you're out here. That's great. We moved down to Hopewell in 2006, over near Richmond. And I had been teaching at Hampton University, and then I got a job at Virginia State teaching mass communications, and we ended up moving up there. So it wasn't easy to leave Denby. I've lived a lot of places in my life. My dad was a minister, and I feel in a way homeless because I never had one place that the family home could be identified. We all moved a lot. And Denby got as close as it ever got to any home for Kurt. Our times here are very precious. Okay, now about that crazy sermon title, COPD. I'm going to have to map it out piece by piece. I have three interpretations of those four letters. One is the medical term that many of us are familiar with. I'll explain that in a little bit just to review what that's all about. Another is a useful term that not many of you have heard of, but I heard about it years ago and I really liked it, COPD. Then there's another one that I made up, and it's a definition or explanation of the letter COPD, and it's a very constructive term. So I'm going to, and the Bible is full of examples, so I'm going to take a little time to explain each one of these. The medical term COPD has this wonderful full name of chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Lung trouble, in short. I loved the opening song we sing, "It's God's Breath in Our Lungs." Made me want to breathe deeply. You know, I really enjoyed that. COPD happens various ways. Something causes irritation and damage in the lungs, and it gets in the way of breathing. It makes the passages smaller. It's harder to breathe. This can limit one's life. It makes you short-winded. You get more tired sooner than you might otherwise. You're prone to having lung infections. And in extreme cases, it takes your life. Some of you remember Ed Hinson, who had attended this church. And I don't know exactly what he had, emphysema or COPD or all of the above plus. But I remember him standing in the lobby of the church, and he had to stop and take a breath while he was talking. The breathing was coming hard for him. And then eventually he was at home and he was on a ventilator. And we'd go down and visit him sometimes. And that was hard because he couldn't really talk to us, but he could nod and smile a little bit, but he had that breathing tube in his mouth. And I remember being kind of creeped out about it. And I thought, man, this guy doesn't breathe unless the machine lets him breathe. Well, it turns out it's a little better than that, but it still looked like a hard way to go. And indeed, Ed died with his lung problems. By the way, I have COPD. When I was a student at Goshen College, I worked at the radio station, and I was 18 years old, all alone at the radio station, and there was a fire. The transmitter caught fire. I knew to try not to breathe the smoke, but there were not many ways to get windows open in that place. And So I had to get a lung full of air and run in and open a window and come back and get a lung full of air that was starting to get smoky and go another direction and open a door. And, you know, I did the best I could. What I didn't do was take a shower. I was on the air for several more hours. Then I got home and I was tired. It was late. I went to bed. The next morning, I took a shower. Well, that turned out not to be the right way to do it, because in that smoke was a chemical called PCB. Now, PCB was a great thing. It kept that transmitter from literally bursting into flames. It's a flame retardant. But there's a problem with PCB. It's hard on the lungs. It can cause cancer. If a woman gets contaminated, it can cause miscarriages. It's not a good thing to get. Oh, by the way, PCB, for those of you who really want to know this, is polychlorinated biphenyl. You write that one down in your bulletin and look it up. It lasts forever. They don't want to dredge the Hudson River in New York City because all the mud down there has got PCB in it from the chemical plants. So bad news is I've got lung trouble. Good news is I'm flame retardant. That smoke was oily. You know, I could feel it on my skin. And I absorbed it and it goofed up my lungs. It took years to figure out what was going on. And then I remembered that fire, and the research was just coming out about 10 or 15 years after this happened. And so we were able to put it together on what was going on. I use a CPAP machine. I won't ask how many of you in the room do, but it's just a little, it's kind of like a ventilator, but it's sort of a, not as high tech, but it just helps me breathe at night when I tend to stop breathing. That's an annoying habit, you know? And I've had it my whole life and didn't know why I was afraid to go to sleep. The machine solved all that. If I'm going to take a 5-minute nap, I put that thing on. So that's the whole medical story on COPD, the chemistry and lung health. God created us as breathing creatures. He could have done that some other way, like fish with gills or just absorbing the oxygen out of the air somehow. But he did make us breathing creatures. And even the way we breathe is a way to communicate. You know, if I go, you know, then somebody knows that I'm a little miffed about something. Or if I'm breathing hard, Edie says, Kurt, do you need to ease up there? You know, true enough. We need these lungs. They're an important resource in our body. I want to read that Genesis passage again. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Some places in the Bible, it says he breathed his last. And that's an indication that life is over. Okay, two other definitions of COPD. The next one is kind of fun. I was in a faculty meeting. I won't say where, doesn't matter. It was years ago. And it was time to do the grades. And we as the faculty were sitting around and discussing some of the children that needed more attention than others. And they were going down a list of names, and finally we got to one. And one of the teachers says, oh, that child has COPD. And I knew the child well enough to know that I hadn't seen any breathing problems. So I said, really? And she said, oh, no, not breathing trouble. Chronic obnoxious personality disorder. Anne's writing that one down. You don't have any of those, Anne. I'm sure of it. Yes, you do. Okay, I'll say it again. Chronic obnoxious personality disorder. We all know these people. I looked up several traits of people with COPD. Ornery, uncooperative, mean, disruptive, contrary, unteachable, unmanageable, but wait, there's more. Malicious, devious, pain in the neck. Yep, And those of us who have taught have met students with COPD and faculty members and administrators. You know, it's kind of a common problem. Got lost in my bifocals here. In the King James Version of the Bible, there's a wonderful word that describes children with COPD. Sometimes it's wayward, which makes sense in our language today, but there's another one, froward, F-R-O, not forward, but froward. And it means a kid with COPD. Now, in the Old Testament, they have a simple remedy for this. They stone the child to death. We don't do that today, usually. And so we try to find another way to deal with a child who's having this kind of difficulty. I was a preacher's kid. And let me tell you, living in a goldfish bowl is an interesting life. And as this church goes through a pastoral transition, you might need to hear my message on the new pastor. I preached it here, actually, and after Gordon Zook left, I think, and at other churches. But anyway, being a preacher's kid is really a kind of a tough road to go. And my dad taught the baptism class. Well, that was fine with me. My dad was a good teacher, and he was interesting, and he did a good job. And I remember my baptism vows. I remember my baptism clearly. The baptistry in the Church of the Brethren, we dunked them three times just to be sure. And somebody had made the baptistry smaller so that it didn't take as much hot water. And then he used roofing tar to pitch, to caulk the baffle that he had put in. And so when I came down and my dad was there in his hip waders, I came around him to kneel, my foot got stuck in the tar. So I got dunked four times, three for the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and fourth for the sock that got stuck to the bottom of the baptistry. But before we got into the baptistry, Dad lined us all up. All the church, all the youth group got baptized at the same time. That happened here years ago when all the kids wanted to do this at about the same time. And they said, this is Warwick River Church and we're going to get baptized in the river. And they went down to Ernie Miller's Landing and got baptized out there. And that was a really neat experience. Well, as Dad was going through the baptism vows, he hit me with a word that I really didn't remember him discussing in the baptism class. There was this line in there, I promise to renounce Satan and all his evil and pernicious ways. Well, evil, I understood. Pernicious, I thought, well, you know, if it's in the same line with evil, it's probably not a good thing. But I had to look it up later. Pernicious is not just evil. It's not just COPD, second definition. It's harmful. It's destructive, and it could sneak up on you. Now, when we do our New Year's resolutions, or we're trying to get off the Nestle's quick diet or whatever, you know, we can see a big sin coming. You know, go to church potluck, stay away from the dessert table. And Edie's seen me almost break an arm trying not to reach for cookies. Bless her heart. She's looking out for me. But sin is sneaky. It can come creeping up. And then it's got you. So that's pernicious. Dad was saying, look out for the sneaky sin. I was teaching a senior level college class in mass media law. This was up at Virginia State. And I had a group of students that were really sharp. They were very bright. They were very likable. We had good times in other classes, but I had them in media law, which was a graduate level class. There was no way around it, but it was a senior college level class. And it was hard. There was a lot of content and a lot of issues, and I did my best to make it interesting and understandable. These kids were having none of it. It was the last semester. They were weeks from graduation, and they had this thing we know as senioritis. It means, I don't care, I'm graduating anyway. Oh, guess what? And by midterm, I had tried every trick in the book to get them back on the rails and saying, look, you've got to pass this class. I don't just give you a pass. You've got to earn it. Party time. They didn't even hear me. So one day I thought I'd try the shock treatment. I brought in a wad of Play-Doh and I built a cat, a nice cat. And they're going, well, Doc, that's pretty neat. Yeah, yeah. And then I pulled off an ear. I pulled off his nose. I pulled off a paw. I pulled off his tail. Started taking chunks out of him. What are you doing, Doc? And then I went, wah! Mushed them all up. Doc, what's this all about? I said, that's what you've done to this class. You come in late, you're jabbering, you're on your phones, you're passing food and notes, anything except learning media law. And guess what? When you get out there and somebody says, oh, you've got a degree in mass media, they're going to wish you knew what you were talking about on issues regarding media law. Well, they still didn't get it. Next week was midterm grades, so when I handed out their grades, they all got an F and a drop slip. And they looked at me and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm teaching the class. What are you doing? I can't pass you. And I gave you a drop slip to make it easy. I've already signed it. You can take it next semester. Well, that's in the fall. I'm graduating in May. And I said, no, you're not. Not if you continue to destroy this class, you're not. I know how to spell all the letter grades from A through F, and I'll use it. Don't test me on this. I said, you're looking at somebody that flunked out of college, so I'm not afraid of that idea, okay? Bachelor's, two masters, and a PhD, but I flunked out my sophomore year. So it is survivable, but it's not a very comfortable process. That helped. They still struggled, but they started taking in the class, and we all finished together as friends, and they were better educated for it. I don't give grades. You earn them. I had to use that line a lot. I wish somebody had said that to me more plainly when I was goofing off at Goshen College. Second Thessalonians 3:11. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. COPD, second definition. Third definition. This is a constructive one. COPD. Christ opens personal development. Or you can say personality development. Either way works. Christ opens personal development. The Bible is full of examples. If I were preaching a 3-month sermon series, I could do the whole series on this and need more weeks. So I can't cover it all today, but let me just remind you of a few checklists where Jesus is helping us with our personal or personality development. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. We're called blessed if we are poor in spirit. Boy, that takes explaining. Mourning, meek, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart. If we're peacemakers, if we're persecuted. We've all heard a lot of Sunday school lessons and sermons on the Beatitudes, but just making a list of those and sticking them up by the bathroom mirror is a great checklist in the morning. If you wake up snarly, and you look at that and say, well, I guess I need to realign my head a little bit. Luke 6, 37 and 38 says, Jesus says, do not judge, do not condemn, be forgiving. A couple of verses later, he says, bear good fruit, bring good things. Now, some of us were in the plays at Yoder Barn over at the corner of Jefferson and Oyster Point. And that was 10 years of the most work and the most fun that we ever had, I think. It formed the kids. It formed the adults. We were there from 8 months to 80 years and all working together. Our director, Richard Gere, not the famous actor, there's a different Richard Gere, taught us not to just stand there on the stage like birds on a wire. You know, we had to be alive and breathing and participating in what was happening. He told us to bring something good. Even if somebody else is the star of that scene, you can be a support to that. Look at them, react, and smile encouragingly. Act like you're there helping them do their best. There was one particular scene that was really tricky. Daniel Schenck I can't remember your family tree well enough. Older brother, right. I remember when all three of you guys were born, but I never did get you and your Micah. Oh, good, got it. Noah, Micah, Micah, Noah, I still messed up there. But Daniel, side story, when he was about 7 and I was a PA system guy over there in the big building, he came to me one day after church and he said, "When you die, can I run the sound system?" I said, "You could start sooner than that, you know." In the play there at Yoder Barn, we had a theater that was over 100 feet long. And he was supposed to do a scene over here. And he's telling his mom, "Oh, don't say that joy go with you and peace follow behind. That creeps me out. I can't see these people. And I don't want somebody following me that I can't see." And then he has to walk. And he was on this little raised stage that was about 5 feet up. And we in the cast had filled the floor over to the main stage. And we were carrying big 2x10 planks down low, kind of sneaky, so that people wouldn't notice them. And as he stepped off the stage, the little stage, up went the first plank. And he walked on it. And then as he got to the end of that, up went the next plank. And we practiced this over and over and over. He had to walk 60, 70 feet, something like that. Well, all these Schenck guys, I'm looking at you, Mel, have no nerve endings at all. You know, I watched you guys on the roof of the Yoder Barn walking around, you know, absolutely no fear of heights. And Daniel got that too. And so he was cool with the scene. He was fine with it. But one night, the power went bloop, and the theater went pitch dark. All the theater lights were run by a computer. And it wasn't a very smart computer by today's standards, and it took a long time to get it restarted and going. And Vernon Marshall, I think, reached over and just threw on the work lights so that we had something. But Daniel was ready to step out on that plank right when things went dark. He was still saying the last of his lines, and he just plowed right ahead like things were fine. And the plank came up and he took his walk, not knowing if the lights were going to go off while he was walking. That took courage. That took concentration. But it took a lot more than that, because we had practiced things going haywire with that scene because it was kind of dangerous. So here's what we did. We practiced getting those planks up on our shoulders smoothly without beaning anybody in the process. And we had to line people up so that shoulder heights worked out with the plank. And then there was a lot more cast members left over, and they were the spotters. They were the people who were not standing there going, "Ah," like this. They were supposed to stay cool and supportive, but they were ready to catch him. And we practiced him falling off the planks. Daniel was all for it. And he was skinny, you know, so it wasn't real hard to get. If it had been me on those planks, you know, everybody would have stepped back. "Oh, too bad, Kurt." But Daniel deliberately, on cue, fell off the planks in unknown random directions. And we all got practice catching him. So that night when the lights failed and he was ready to walk those planks, he was fine. He was confident. We all had to bring something to those plays. If any of us was off task, if any of us was creating a distraction, it took away from the whole show. Christ opens personal development. It's not just that I'm collecting merit badges and trophies so that I look better. It's that I'm able to glorify God, follow Jesus, be a blessing to others. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen.